Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of the works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Good morning. Good to see everyone. Appreciate anyone who's visiting with us. Hope I don't embarrass them, but I have some very special visitors with me today. Some that I was not expecting. My brother and his family are here with us this morning, and it's so good to see them. Not sure, but this feels like it may be the first time y'all have been here, Northwood? No, you've been here before. I'm sorry. But Daniel is my younger brother. He is far excelled beyond his older brother in every way, and I'm so thankful for him, thankful for his family, and I hope you get a chance to meet them if you haven't met them already. And John spoke on a Wednesday night not too long ago about how 2020 has not been all bad. A lot of good things have happened this year, and one of the greatest blessings to our family was Douglas, and just so thankful for him, thankful to have his mom and dad with us today, and thankful for Clay leading us in that prayer a moment ago. We spent a lot of time and a lot of money, especially here recently, on gifts. Thank you. We spend a lot of money and time thinking about the ones that we love, especially this time of year. I read that Americans spent a record of $10.8 billion on this past Monday, Cyber Monday, which was up 15% from last year. And of course, all of us have been getting these little packages on the front doorstep here lately. I want to talk about the gifts that we give that you can't get at Amazon, the gifts that you cannot buy with money. And indeed, the greatest gifts can't be bought. We serve a God who loves to give good gifts to his children. And of course, the greatest gift of all that was given is the gift of his son. John 3:16, perhaps the most memorable verse in the Bible, highlights the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we just read from Ephesians chapter 2 about the mercy and the grace that was given to us. When we were dead in our trespasses, God has given us life. He's also given us his spirit. And Galatians 5 and verse 22 and 23 talks about the fruit that comes from the spirit that God has given to us. And we're going to look at the fruit of the spirit this morning as we talk about gifts that we can give to one another, especially to our families. We're going to go through each characteristic of the fruit of the spirit and highlight what that characteristic means, and then practical ways that we can give it to one another in our families. And so the first characteristic in the fruit of the Spirit is love. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In your Wednesday night class here recently, you've been looking at the spiritual gifts that God gave to the church there in 1 Corinthians 12. And at the end of that chapter, if you remember, He says to seek the greatest gifts, and he lists the important gifts in order. But then he says, I'll show you a more excellent way. And in chapter 13, he describes the greatest gift of all, and that is love. And of course, that's the love that first came from God. We reciprocate God's love for one another. And 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't just describe what love is, it describes what love does. Love is active. Love is a verb. Love is something that we do. It's not just something that we say to one another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is patient and kind, that it does not envy or boast, that it does not seek its own, it's not arrogant or rude, and it goes on and on. And love is the gift that keeps on giving. You know, the De Beers Corporation made famous the line, a diamond lasts forever, or a diamond is forever, I should say. Well, that's not true, because diamonds are a part of this world. Like everything else, it's going to be burned up. Love is forever. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love bears all things, endures all things, believes all things. It hopes all things, and it never ends. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love will go on for an eternity. So how can we give love to one another? Look here in Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Probably the greatest way that we can show our love for one another is by giving time. As has been said, children spell love, T-I-M-E. That's how they perceive love. We can give our kids all kinds of presents. We can give them toys. We can give them all these things. But that only provides momentary happiness. We understand that. And children basically crave attention. They crave this sense of importance and significance in our lives. And they know what's most significant to them by the way that we spend our time. And they know when they are being neglected for other things. And so the greatest gift we could give to our children is just our time, showing our love in that practical way. And the same thing for each one another as husbands and wives, or as children to their parents. Offering your time is the greatest gift that you can give to show your love. The next characteristic is joy. This is a commandment. Rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4 says. Again, I will say rejoice. He's not saying that we should be happy all the time. It's not saying that, you know, we should always be, you know, jumping and leaping out of excitement over the trials and the experiences that we have. But Paul, even Paul, when he was in a prison there in Rome, could find joy because his joy was not in his circumstances. It was in his relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. And so it gives us that ability to focus. It gives us that ability to cope and deal with life circumstances, having that perspective that beyond this life, we have an eternity with God. As the scripture says in Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is a decision. Joy is a blessing that we have when we decide we're going to focus on those things that are eternal. And it's a blessing that we can give to our families. In Proverbs 17 and verse 22, it says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. You can give your family joy by the perspective that you have around them, especially when things aren't going well. I read a story about a man that when he would come home from work, especially when he was having a hard day, he would sometimes take an extra drive around the block, two or three times even, until he could get the day off of his mind, where he could totally focus on his wife, on his children, so that the moment that he came into the home, he was sharing himself. He was sharing his joy. He didn't want to come in with a sad face. He wanted to come in with a positive attitude and share that with each member of the family, knowing that they had all had hard days as well. That's one thing that we can do for our families, especially in times of difficulty, especially when times are not easy, having and choosing to have a positive attitude. So simply by choosing to be positive around your wife or your husband or your children, you can give that gift of joy. Turn over to James chapter 3. The next characteristic in the fruit of the Spirit is peace, love, joy, and peace. Jesus came to this world to bring us peace. He's the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. He's the Lord of Peace, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16. And of course, we understand that this peace that Jesus gives us is not worldly. He said in John 16:33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now we can't give this peace to our family the way that Jesus did. Only He can do that. But we can selflessly give of ourselves the same way that Jesus selflessly, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, emptied Himself, came to this world to live as a man, to die the death of a servant. We can selflessly give of ourselves to our families and bring some measure of peace to them. James, here in James chapter 3, identifies where many, if not most, of all family conflicts come from. He says in verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Whenever we have jealousy, whenever we have selfish ambition planted in our hearts, there's going to be problems. And he identifies the source of this as the devil himself. He says this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic in verse 15. And he plainly states in verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But you know, he ends this chapter with a word of hope. In verse 18, he says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, if disorder and all of these vile, wicked things that are happening in our homes, if that comes from selfish ambition and conceit and envy, where does this harvest of righteousness come from? Where, how can we bring peace to our families? How can we make peace by sowing peace in our families? Well, he says in verse 17, he describes the wisdom from above, the wisdom from beneath he described earlier, but the wisdom from above in verse 17, he says is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I think what he's saying here is that a truly selfless person, someone who is motivated not by selfish ambition or envy or rivalry, someone who is motivated only by the love of Christ, that he's going to be, as he describes, impartial. He's going to be sincere. He is going to be open to reason, or I like the King James rendering of that, easy to be entreated. He's going to be pure, full of mercy and good fruits. He's going to listen. And not just listen in the sense of, I'm just going to wait until you're done saying what you're going to say, and then I'm going to jump in and tell you what really is going on here. No, I'm going to listen, trying to understand where the other person is coming from. I'm going to seek first to understand, then to be understood. But I'm going to put your needs above my own needs. And that's what James is saying, is that when we have that wisdom that comes from above, when we're motivated by the love of Christ, when we're filled with the meekness of Christ, we'll have a harvest of righteousness. We'll have peace. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So one great gift that you can give to your families is to listen with a view toward understanding. The next characteristic is patience. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. The first description in the chapter of love in 1 Corinthians 13, the first description of love is that love is patient. And nothing tests your patience quite like family, because it's to our family that we are most vulnerable. It's to our family that we've opened up ourselves the most, and we have joined our lives to them so intimately and so openly that they can hurt us more than anybody else. And the Proverbs warn us about our passions and emotions. Proverbs 14, 29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 16, verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. When I read that verse, I think about Cain, who did not rule his spirit. He was told by God that sin was crouching at the door when he was filled with that rage toward his brother, but he said, It's desires for you, but you must rule over it. Well, that's what someone who is slow to anger, who is quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, he has more power than one who takes a city. That requires patience. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Are you the kind of person in family discussions that you stir up dissension? Or are you the kind of person that you're quieting contention when you get involved? And of course, nothing tests God's patience quite like we do. Talk about making yourself vulnerable. God has opened his heart wide open to us. He gave us his only son. And what do we do in response? But we trample him. We insult his spirit of grace. We hurt God again and again and again. We literally grieve his Holy Spirit that he has given to us. But God doesn't give up on us. Look over at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. We're told here, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Notice three different instructions. Admonish the idle. Sometimes you have to step in and say, hey, you're not doing your share. You're not doing what you ought to be doing, and you need to admonish them. But then he says, next, to encourage the faint-hearted. Sometimes it's not admonishing that's needed. Sometimes it's just encouragement. And then sometimes it's help that's needed. But notice, whatever the situation, he says to be patient with all. And what that means is that we're never going to get to a point in our relationship where we just give up. We're not going to let things go. We're going to continue to console. We're going to continue to encourage. We're going to continue to help. And yes, sometimes we're going to admonish and rebuke, because that's what love does. But what we're not going to do is say, I've had enough of you. And so decide that you're never going to quit. I'm not going to give up. We're going to keep talking. We're going to keep listening. We're going to keep trying to understand each other. And I'm first going to put your needs above my own, and I'm going to try to understand where you're coming from. But we're going to keep working through this until we get to the end. We're going to be patient, because God has been so patient to us. Before I would ever give up on anybody else, I have to look first at myself and how I have hurt God over and over and over again. And I'm going to continue to be patient, especially with those in my family. Kindness is the next characteristic. Turn to Ephesians 4. Kindness, that's something that we teach our children. The virtuous wife of Proverbs 31 says in verse 26, the law of kindness is on her tongue. She teaches kindness. Of course, Ephesians 4:32 is one of the first verses we teach and get our kids to memorize. Be kind to one another. But just as important, and maybe more than important than teaching our children kindness, is modeling kindness. I'll never forget the way my grandfather would treat my grandmother like a queen. Daniel, I know, remembers this. He would always get the door for her. It was not at all uncommon to see them holding hands, walking down the street. When grandmother was upset or nervous or anxious about something, he would quietly try to do what he could to calm her nerves. So patient, so kind toward her. And that example means something. It means so much more than just words. 1 John 3 and verse 18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And as Neil reminded us in the Lord's Supper, Jesus didn't just talk love. He demonstrated love to us. He was a man of his word. And there's a boomerang principle that works with kindness. We tend to reap what we sow. We talked about Jacob and how he reaped what he sowed, deceiving others and then others lying to him. When we sow kindness in others, we tend to reap the same from them. Proverbs 11 and verse 17 says, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. And in the marriage relationship, Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 28 that husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Listen, husbands, he who loves his wife loves himself. And why is that? Because you're one flesh with her. And so when you bless her, when you love her, when you show kindness to her, you're just blessing yourself. You're showing kindness to yourself. But of course, this isn't the reason why we do it. Again, Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? As God in Christ forgave you. And so it's not that you're showing kindness, hoping to receive kindness back. You're showing kindness because you have this great debt of love. Owe no one anything but to love one another. Why? Because that's a debt you can never repay. I can never love you as much as God has loved me. And so if I should love you and sacrifice for you and show kindness to you for the rest of your life, for the rest of my life, I won't even come close to touching what God has done for me. And so we love. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil, Luke 6 and verse 35 says. And so we need to show kindness even when we're not being thanked or noticed. Even when the kindness is undeserved because the person we're married to or the person that we're trying to train up as a child and supposed to be obedient to us is evil. We love them anyway because God loved us first. And so look for creative ways to serve. Look for ways that you can bless people in your family in practical ways. Do a chore for them that they normally do for you. Leave a note for them, unexpected. For them to read. Be responsive to any signals that they give to you of anything that they need, even when they're not signaling that they hope you'll do something for them. Look for opportunities to serve. Be kind. Show your kindness in spontaneous ways. Be kind proactively. Don't wait to be shown love before you show love yourself. And so kindness. And then closely associated with kindness is goodness. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. What is goodness? It's kind of hard to describe, but it's better seen in an example, really, than to define. Barnabas was described as a good man. A good man. And we know why. Because he was given the nickname by the apostles, the son of encouragement. He had some land and he sold it. I mean, he was just one of those people that would give you the shirt off of his back. He would do whatever he could to help you. He was an encourager. He was a good man. And we need to be exemplifying that and being that kind of person ourselves. I think probably the best way to describe goodness is just pure sincerity. Not doing something just because it's expected or it's something that I'm supposed to do, but because I really mean it. As Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be genuine. Let it be from the heart. Let it be sincere, something that you're doing because you really care about the other person. And I love the ESV's rendering of verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. There ought to be a godly kind of competition where I'm trying to do more for you than you do for me. And so resolve that you're going to give more to the relationship than you take. That you're going to be the one like Barnabas who will just sell whatever you have. Sacrifice, giving sacrificially, hoping for nothing in return. Just giving out of sheer love and concern for the other person. But then we have gentleness. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to quickly go through these last few. But Colossians chapter 3 describes the kind of character we ought to have in Christ, that we are putting off the old man and putting on the new man. He says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he says in verse 8, but now you must put them all away. And the first three things he mentions are anger, wrath, and malice. And then in verse 12, he says, after he says to put off those old things, he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, there's our word, or gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Decide that you're going to let go of some grudge. The greatest gift you could give this year would be saying, I have been forgiven so much by the Lord. How can I hold on to this petty bitterness that I have in my heart toward this person who has hurt me so badly? But yes, I have hurt the Lord so much more. Why not decide in meekness? You're going to put on the compassion of Christ. I love the way he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones. Did I deserve to be chosen by God? Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He loves me. And that's sheer grace. I didn't deserve to be loved. He loved me when I was rebellious against him, when I was a sinner, when I was wicked, ungodly, profane. But as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, I'm going to choose to put on a compassionate heart. I'm going to care deeply about this person who has injured me. I'm going to put on kindness, which we talked about, and humility, thinking more of others than myself, and then meekness and patience. We've talked about all of this. But notice the end result in verse 13 is bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. You get the idea. So you want to give a great gift. Decide you're going to let go of a grudge. And then faithfulness. We've talked about faithfulness today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We need to be keeping our promises. Let me just read quickly here what Paul had to say. He had told the church at Corinth that he was coming to see them, but then he didn't. And he doesn't explain the reasons why he was detained, but he quickly says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 1, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it was always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. You see what Paul is saying? When I say I'm going to do something, I don't just say that flippantly because I realize that what I'm preaching, what my message is all about, is about the faithfulness of God. And if I'm not faithful, if I say yes and then no, or no and then yes, if I'm constantly vacillating based on earthly ways of thinking, then I'm not representing the faithfulness of God. We need to understand that we represent the faithfulness of God. And that when we say to our kids that we're going to do something for them, that we are misrepresenting God's faithfulness, because where are they getting their picture of who God is but in us? And by the way, the most important promise for us to keep for our children is not a promise made to them, but a promise made to our spouse. One of the worst things you can do to abuse your children is to say no to the one you said yes to. What does that teach them about the faithfulness of God? This institution of marriage, which is supposed to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. No, we need to keep that promise for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of their souls and their concept of who God is. That's why Paul is so quickly saying, I don't just say yes and no. And we shouldn't either. Let's keep our promises. And not just to our children, to our wives, to our husbands. When we say we're going to do something, we do it. We're faithful. But then finally, self-control. Let's go back to James 3. We need to resolve that we're going to control our tongues. There's so many things we can say about self-control, but one of the hardest things James says in James chapter 3 is controlling our tongue. In fact, he says no one can, in the absolute sense, control the tongue. He says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. The tongue, he says, is an evil, full of deadly poison. It sets on fire such a great forest by just a few careless words. And we need to make sure that in our homes we are not motivated by the worldly, demonic, selfish thoughts that he describes at the end of chapter 3, that our tongues are motivated by pure hearts, that again we're representing to our family, to our children, to our wives and husbands, the love of God. He says in verse 9 of chapter 3, with it, our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that we should go from an assembly like this where we have been praising God, singing these wonderful songs about God, blessing Him with our tongues, but then on the ride home from church, we just tear one another up, saying all kinds of things about each other. He says these things ought not to be so. We need to make sure that our hearts, we're not just saying these things about God with our lips, but we're truly going to honor God by the way we speak about His children, by the way we speak about His creation. So let's resolve not to say anything negative about one another. Well, what are we doing when we give our families the fruit of the Spirit? When we give them love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, what are we doing? Well, Psalm 1 and verse 3 describes what I believe to be imagery taken right out of the Garden of Eden. What happened in the Garden of Eden when sin happened? Well, relationships were fractured. Sin corrupted this perfect world that God made. But in Psalm 1, where we see this blessed man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but the one who is not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewal of his mind because he meditates on the Word of God day and night. What is the result of that? Psalm 1 and verse 3 says, he is like a tree. Think about the Garden of Eden with all of its fruitful trees. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. And he's not talking about physical fruit. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about that fruit that can only come from the Spirit of God when we are changed and transformed by the mind of God. That's the fruit that we should have. And what he's promising is that in our home, in this nuclear unit where you have a mom and a dad who love each other, you have children who respect their parents, parents who giving sacrificially to your children, that what you have is a little Eden. You have fruit being yielded in its season, blessing not only the family itself, but blessing the world. And in all that he does, he prospers. Talk about a great gift. There's no greater gift that you could give than that right there. And so let's all resolve in our hearts that we're going to give our children, we're going to give our spouses God Himself. Well, the gift of God is something that can't be bought. We were not redeemed, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, with silver and gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are the workmanship of God, Ephesians 2 says. We are not self-made men. We were dead. There was nothing we could do for ourselves to make ourselves alive. But by grace we have been saved. God has graciously given us the opportunity to come and receive the forgiveness and grace that could only come by the Lamb of God. And so if you haven't received this gift, if you have not confessed with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, if you have not yet in your heart yielded yourself to Him in repentance and been baptized for the remission of sins, we want to encourage you to do that together as we stand and sing.